Have your Bibles, be turning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. My name is Bill Burke. It's a pleasure to be with you tonight. We had the opportunity this past weekend to be on the Bossier City Shreveport Lectures. The Huntington Park Church in Shreveport hosted. The way it works is they work with two other congregations. And each congregation invites one speaker. And we all speak twice for the lectures over Friday and Saturday. And then whatever congregation invited you to come, you speak for them in the morning and then they tell you to leave. And so they told me to leave and we just got back in town. Got to go pick my mother up, get her back home. So it's been a hurried afternoon, to say the least. Recently, we talked about why some people stop following Jesus. And we looked at the parable of the soils, and we talked about how, based on the wayside soil, some quit before they ever get started. They hear enough gospel to save the world, but yet they never respond. We talked about how some quit because they have no depth, like the rocky soil that Jesus described when tribulation or difficulty come, rather than moving toward God, they move away from Him. Some people quit serving Jesus, quit following Him because of distraction. The soil that was overrun with weeds, cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life choke out any productivity. We said some people quit serving Jesus simply because they want to. Because of willful sin, they decide that the passing pleasures of sin, Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, are worth more than remaining faithful, and so they leave Him. Some, because of besetting sins, leave Jesus. They keep struggling with the same sin over and over again, and in their shame and in their guilt and in their disappointment, they say, I just can't do it. And they forget about how God's grace cannot be exhausted. And if we're willing to confess and repent, God will forgive. As long as we live, we'll have to battle against sin. And so the theme is really never give up. Don't let besetting sin cause you to quit. Keep working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and God will work in you both the will and to do for His good pleasure, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Some quit because of frustration. Some quit because of alienation. They just drift away. They're out by themselves. They become vulnerable. Some because of transition, something takes place in their life. Maybe they lose a spouse. Maybe they have children. Maybe they move to a new town. A host of scenarios could be mentioned, but in that transitional period, rather than, again, inviting God into it, they forget about Him, and then before they know it, they quit. Some because of misinformation. They came into Christianity thinking that by becoming a Christian, life was going to be a rose garden. Everything would work out. They'd have all their bills paid on time, plenty of money in the bank, plenty of food in the refrigerator. Things would be peachy keen and sweet as whatever. And it doesn't work that way. Trouble comes, doesn't it? Job 3, 25 and 26. Difficulty arises in the world, you'll have tribulation. John 16, 33. And so we have this hope, this confident expectation that despite life's trials, if we'll remain faithful, on the other side of it all is glory. It's worth following Jesus in difficult times. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read of somebody who stopped following Jesus. If you're familiar with the book, and I know you are because it's one of my favorites and I try to stay away from it as much as I can, but I find that I keep coming back to it, especially after I've preached all weekend somewhere else. But anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have those famous words, that charge given by Paul to Timothy. Verse 2, to preach the word, to be instant or ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching or sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and their ears will be turned away from the truth. They'll be turned aside to fables. But Paul says to Timothy in verse 5, he says, but you be watchful in all things and endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And then, as we've said, when you think about 2 Timothy, this wonderful book, it's Paul's last letter. It's the last one he wrote. He knows he's going to die, or at least he believes he may. He's not confident like he was the first time he was in prison, Acts 28, when he wrote the prison epistles. And so he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. And everything's past tense here. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And then notice verse 9. He says to Timothy, his young protege, in this book, of course, he's urged him not to be afraid, 2 Timothy 1:7, not to be ashamed, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, but to remain faithful, preach the word as we just saw. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly. At the end of the book, he's going to say, come before winter, before traveling conditions become too harsh. Be diligent. And then verse 10, we're introduced to our person of interest. He says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get John Mark and bring him. He's useful to me for ministry. But notice that expression there in verse 10. Demas has forsaken me. Now we might look at that and think, well, what exactly does that mean? Some translations say, Demas has deserted me. To desert someone. You know, in the military, you don't want to be a deserter, do you? What's another word for that? You're a traitor, right? You're a turncoat. You're a coward. So what happened to Demas? What was the situation? What exactly was it that moved him to do what he did? If we consider the book as a whole, if you look back at the very first chapter, if you consider verses 13 through 18 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Demas isn't the only one, is he, who decided because things were difficult that he was going to quit. In fact, as we've stated in the past, because of the persecution of Nero at this time, Paul's in prison. It's his second imprisonment. When he got out the first time, he probably went as far as Spain preaching the gospel. As he made his way back, this persecution began to increase, so he goes to Rome. He wants to encourage the brethren there, and of course, Paul being who he was, they arrest him again. They put him in prison. And so, I know we talked a little bit about this, I think, 2 Timothy 2, when we're talking about faithful sayings. This is not the only book that I preach from, by the way, or am familiar with. But to identify with Paul, to be Paul's friend, to come and to try to aid him would cause you to identify with Paul, and therefore it would put your neck on the line. And because of that, in verses 13 through 18, we read of folks like Phygellus and Hermogenes. We read of all those from Asia. Paul said, they have forsaken me. They've left, they're gone, they've deserted me. And the only one who was willing to zealously seek out Paul and to seek his good and to provide aid for him was a fellow by the name of Onesiphorus, whom Paul desired that God might show mercy to him and his house on that great day. And so, really, when you think about the book, Paul's urging Timothy not to take the same course that these forsakers had taken, but rather to be like Onesiphorus and be faithful. Be like Paul and truly be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Paul hands Timothy the torch. He knows he's going to die. And so he says, I want you to keep preaching. Things are going to get worse. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Never quit, never give up, because there are those like Demas who do. So back to Demas again for a moment. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, it's fascinating what commentators say about Demas. Some say, well, Demas really didn't do anything wrong per se. He just simply went back to Thessalonica. If you look at the context of verse 10, he talks about some of his other friends like Crescens and like Titus, and there's nothing within the context that would make us think that they became turncoats or traitors. And the likelihood is that, like John Mark did in Acts 13 and verse 13, who turned and went back, that's sort of what Demas did. And really, we shouldn't be so hard on him. Okay. That's what some folks say. Other folks say, well, yeah, Demas, he forsook Paul, and he was a disappointment. But really, he was still a child of God, and at worst, he lost his fellowship with God, but not his salvation. I find that an interesting idea, too, because salvation is fellowship with God. If you don't have fellowship with God, then you don't have any salvation. The two go hand in hand. But again, because so many people in the religious world believe that once you're saved, you're always saved, perseverance of the saints, they look at Demas, they scratch their head, and they say, like we just noted, well, he just went home. Disappointment, but not that bad. He quit, but he was still a believer. He lost his fellowship, but not his salvation. And then others say, well, he was never saved in the first place. In other words, if you read of something like what we see regarding Demas, you just have to chalk it up as someone who appeared to believe and maybe made a half-hearted effort, but never actually were. I find that interesting because at least twice in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 4, and at the end of the book of Philemon, Paul describes Demas. And he describes him as a fellow worker, fellow laborer. He's described as the preacher of the gospel, or at least that's the implication. He was one of Paul's co-laborers. There's nothing in the New Testament that would cause us to think that Demas was just some sort of fake, just some sort of disingenuous individual. Rather, I think if we take the Bible as a whole, if we look at Scripture and look at passages that teach us that it is possible to move away from the hope of the gospel, Colossians 1:23, it's possible to fall away to the point which you can't come back, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, that you can return to the pollutions of the world, 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22. Those are just a few, not to mention that Paul said to those at Galatia, you have fallen from grace. I would really hate to believe a doctrine and say it's impossible when an inspired man, an apostle like Paul said, you have done this, speaking to certain individuals who had professed Christ and had come to him in obedient faith. Paul said, you've fallen from grace. So when we think about Demas, how should we view him? Is it possible that he was a faithful man who served the Lord, who preached the gospel, but in time of difficulty, like the rocky soil perhaps, he didn't have the depth to stick with it? Is it possible that he was faithful and then became not faithful, and in becoming not faithful, he became apostate, fallen from grace? There's no reason not to think that. There's nothing in Scripture, there's nothing in the New Testament, there's nothing in 2 Timothy that would make us think that Demas was anything but somebody who at one time had served the Lord and loved him, but then when things got difficult, when things got tough, he quit. It's interesting, all the warnings about falling in Scripture. If you can't fall, then why the warnings? You know, if I told you if you go out this side door, bad things are going to happen. Don't ever go out this side door. Never, ever, ever open that door and walk out it. And then what if you went up to it and found out that it really wasn't a door? You couldn't even walk through it because it's just a mirage. It's not even real. There's just a wall behind it. You can't walk through it. Well, what about all those warnings? Why would I tell you don't go out that door if it's impossible for you to go out of it? You might say, well, you just didn't know. You were mistaken. Well, that might be true regarding me, but Holy Writ and the Holy Spirit, I think He knows whether a person can fall or not. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now let's look at this as we think about good old Demas for a moment. Did a little background work on his name, and it's hard to determine exactly what his name means, and just because it means this, it might not mean anything. I just find it interesting sometimes to look at folks' names and see if maybe there's something in there. Some think that his name simply means one who governs the land. Well, that doesn't help us much, does it? Others think that it means the common people that live in an area in a particular land. His name means that. And then one source said his name means popular. Well, maybe so, maybe no. But I do find that interesting, because if indeed it does, who does the world tend to love? Popular folks, right? Now, I don't want to make too much of that. I just thought it was interesting, all right? Now let's think about this present world idea. Demas quit because he loved this present world. I heard a fellow preach on this not too long ago, and I found it interesting that in his discussion, here's what he did. He looked at passages like 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. You want to look at that with me just briefly. Remember what that text describes for us? John's command, his imperative, verse 15. What did I say? Did I say something wrong? They're my peanut gallery over here. They help me out when I don't know what's going on. Do not love the world. That could actually be translated, stop loving the world. Because the things of the world and a love of the world is antithetical to God the Father, right? And if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. And then he talks about the world's way of doing things and tempting people. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are of the world, and it's through those avenues that the devil tempts us. In fact, if you look at the sin in the garden, it was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which led first Eve to partake of the fruit, then Adam to partake, and for sin and death to enter the world. When you look at David and his sin with Bathsheba, that temptation, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When you think about Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, where the temptation scene is given, where the devil tempted Jesus again and again and again for 40 days, he used the same avenues, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And of course, the folly of loving the world is found in verse 17, isn't it? The world is passing away in the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. But yet all of us recognize that there is a temptation to love what this world offers. In fact, one of the things that Paul does when he writes Timothy in the first letter, after urging him to pursue godliness with contentment in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 8, he goes into this discussion saying, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and the snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He said, but you, O man of God, pursue these things. And then he mentions those positive qualities that are associated with God. So the question is, was Demas in the thick of things, and then he sort of having his hand at the plow and looking back, Luke 9:62, he decided that what the world offered as far as things were concerned, maybe notoriety, maybe ambition, I don't know, he decided those things were worth more than supporting Paul and living the Christian life, and so he quit. He loved the things of the world. In loving the world and making himself a friend of the world, he made himself an enemy of God, James 4 and verse 4. And he just simply loved the world and its stuff too much. A lot of people fall into that category, right? And when we think about Jesus being tempted, in Matthew 4, verses 8 to 10, remember the devil took him up on a high mountain. What did he show him? All the kingdoms of the world. He said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you these things. Now, again, there's a debate about what he had the ability to give, and you can figure that out later. Just talk to Roy. He's been studying that for months, so he can help you out. Sorry, Roy. Just right under the bus. Watch those tire wheels. The devil tried to tempt Jesus with things and power and what the world offers, and Jesus said, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So, is that it? I don't think that's it. Now, that might be a byproduct of Demas's going into apostasy, but I don't think that at some juncture, as he was dealing with preaching the gospel and the persecution that was rampant and Paul needing him, that he thought, you know, I'd just rather go and enjoy what the world has to offer. I don't think that was exactly it. But rather, Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, here's something that Jesus says quite frequently in his teaching in the gospel accounts. He'll say something to the effect of, if anyone is not willing to hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And he is not willing to bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. And then in verse 33 of Luke 14, which I just mentioned in passing, he said, if you're not willing to forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. In other words, if you're not willing to give me everything, including your own life, then you can't really follow me. What do we love more than anything else? We love our family members, and we love our lives. And so Jesus in Matthew 10, he goes through that list of things as well about not loving father and mother, wife or children or brothers, sisters more than him. And then he makes a statement there about verse 38, 39. He says, he who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, there is a sense in which there's a spiritual reality to that, right? If you want to follow Jesus, you've got to lose your life. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, Galatians 2:20. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, Colossians 3 and verse 3. But think about the backdrop of what Jesus was talking about, persecution. What Paul was talking about, persecution. What was the likelihood, or at least a great possibility, if you chose to serve Jesus, you very well might lose your life. And Paul lost his. If tradition is so, and what we find in external sources is true, Paul was executed by Nero Caesar in AD 68. He had his head cut off. Now let's look at that expression regarding Demas. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What seems to be the problem? He didn't want to die. He didn't want to die. And he knew that if he, like Onesiphorus, was willing to seek Paul out zealously, aid him and take care of him, that he might wind up next to Paul and his head might go on the chopping block. And he said, I'm not willing to do that. And I've wondered a lot of times, if things got bad enough and ugly enough and persecution became the norm and to serve Jesus meant that I may very well lose my life, would I preach tonight? Would I attend every service? Would I talk to others about the gospel? Would I exalt Jesus in all that I do? Or would I be like Demas and say, you know, it's just a little too hot. It's a little too dangerous. It's a little too perilous. I think probably be better if I just sort of backed away from all this while I've got the opportunity. And we can't really fathom that because we don't face that kind of persecution. But if you live in Saudi Arabia, or if you live in China, or if you live in Nigeria, or if you live in a host of other places, it's not out of the question that somebody might drag you out and say, curse Jesus and live, remain faithful and die. And I look at Demas sometimes and I think, I wonder if I'd do any better than he did. Something to think about. But a lot of people quit. And Demas quit because he loved his life too much. But here's something to remember. What if we were to find ourselves in a similar situation? And what if we found our necks on the chopping block? And what if our lives were extinguished because of our refusal to deny Jesus. What does the Bible teach? For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And even in this chapter, Paul knows he's going to die. In verses 18 and 19, despite that, he said, God will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. Well, I thought you said you're about to die, Paul. That really doesn't matter. Because not even death can separate us from God. It's just a stepping stone to the next place, the next realm of existence. Some people quit. I don't want to be one of those people. If I can't be faithful now, could I be faithful in a time like that? Just some things to think about this evening. Roy said he kept you 10 minutes longer this morning than he should have had. I'll cut off 10 minutes of it. If you've never obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, everything's ready for that. We have water, we have clothing, we have people that would assist you. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned or damned. Why not repent of your sins tonight? Confess Jesus and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. And the Lord will add you to His church. Or maybe you've struggled to be faithful and you need the prayers of God's people. If we can help you in that regard, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Oh, do not let the word depart.